grasping what's so hard about serving God. Well, we don't want to give up our will. And the reason we wouldn't want to give up our will is because we don't understand the simplicity of what the scripture says when it says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Don't understand that it takes understanding in the Word of God to understand that what the end result of reaction is. In other words, I can anything you do can anything you put in your character, sow a thought, reap an action. You keep going down that line, keep putting that action into practice. You're sowing an action and reap a habit. After it becomes a habit, it gets into your character, and then your destiny is sown if God doesn't intervene, because you have, and it all started with the thought. That's why Christ had to put every thought into subjection, and so do we. We cannot do it on our own. You know, it's funny. I've got teenage kids right now. Got one that's grown, married. I've got one that's 19, one that's 15. And what they don't know is this ain't my first rodeo. Everything that they do, I've already experienced with Andrew. What Andrew didn't know is everything that he thought I didn't know he was up to, I had already done myself. Amen. I knew where he was going before he ever brought it up. And I also know that there's some things in life they just have to experience for themselves. I can tell them and preach to them. And it's like telling your kids, hey, you got that car? You're going to have to change the oil. I've never changed the oil. Engine locks up. Got to get another car because it's going to cost $3,000 to put an engine in it or whatever. Some people are mechanically inclined. They maybe spend $1,500 to do it themselves. But it's a great expense. Oil changes don't cost that much. It does over a period of time. But, you know, if you take it into Jiffy Lube, what can you get it for? $30 or Walmart or a lube place? And if you're mechanically inclined, you can probably do it for about, what, $15? You can get some 5 quarts of oil, 4 quarts of oil, and an oil filter. And change your air filter about every other change or check it and make sure you're getting better gas mileage, checking your tire pressure. But a lot of times, you know, when you're young, you don't check none of that stuff. You just drive it till the wheels fall off of it. But it's that way in God. Letting him be the Lord of your life. You know, he's willing to do it. He's willing to, and there's no telling how much heartache he says saves us from because we're merciful. But sometimes we're just like that kid, and we just keep pressing to get away from God's boundaries that he sets up before us. And he says, all right. You're going to have to experience this for yourself. You're going to have to experience the heartache and pain that you're going to have to go through. You don't have wisdom. You know, experience doesn't necessarily mean wisdom. You can gain wisdom from just obeying the Word of God, looking at the Bible, and all the teachings that are in the Bible and experiences of the people that are around you in your church that make mistakes and or are a good example. You don't have to just learn from other people's mistakes. You're better off learning from people's example. You know, someone said, "What a you know?" Well, I look. What about this guy? look at his life. Look at his faithfulness. Look where he's at today. Look at the peace he has today. I'd hate to have been one of the ones that constantly murmured and complained, but I probably would have been one, because I constantly murmur and complain sometimes. I get in that state of mind. Like I said before, you know, I read the Bible, sitting here, got it open. Rocks falling around in Egypt, in the wilderness. Man has fallen from heaven. They got a pillar of smoke, cloud by day, fire by night. And I'm sick of this manna. I sure could use a Shakey's. I sure could use a Shakey's right now with banana or blueberries, brother. With blueberries, Brother Weiniger. Or, hey, I know these guys said that they got some big giants in the land, but I'm telling you, Caleb and I, you should see the fruit that's over there. Look at this. They got grapes the size of basketballs. They got bananas as long as your arm. It's flowing with milk and honey. And don't you remember when we left Egypt? The sea parted. Pharaoh's army drowned. Rocks been falling around. Our clothes have never wore off our back. Our shoes have, you know, we've never went barefoot. The Lord's provided this whole time. We can do this thing. No, we can't. No. Giants. Big gladiator type giants. There's no way. We're not going to be able to go in there. We're just a bunch of guys just wandering around. We don't even have a home base except Sinai. They'll band together and boot us out of there. Not 40 years. So here they go. I want to be willing. I'm gonna be open my heart to him. I don't want him to force me around the mountain. Learn the lesson. Hey, I want to get the lesson right the first time. I never wanted to be held back a grade. I never wanted to do another paper over again. I hated test anyway. Don't make me do it again. I studied hard. You better study harder. Listening to a lot. I love history. And Stalin, he murdered millions of his own people, and he talk about a yoke he put on his people's neck. He sent people to work at the gulag to in the Siberian wilderness to mine for gold. And you had to fill up 10 carts a day of rock, bust with a hammer and chisel, or hammer and pick, fill up 10 carts I don't know how big it was. And if you didn't fill your quota, then you had to, they gave you just a little bread and a little water, and you had to work the second shift, and you had to meet your quota. And if you didn't meet your quota then, you worked the third shift, and you stayed out there till you filled your quota. Of course, most of the people died out there. I mean, one guy said they had a group of about 500 when they started, and there was 20-something left when it was... And these were his own people. These weren't prisoners of war. These were his own people. Now, aren't you glad God ain't like that? That he's saying, "Oh, we're gonna, I'm gonna put this so hard on you that you're gonna suffer a hard hardship." But he think about it. He said, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Pharisees' yoke was heavy. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't go here, don't go there. Oh, wait a minute, you plucked corn on the Sabbath. Well, we didn't have anything to eat. Still, he healed this man's hand on the Sabbath day. Can't do that. Where are these frontlets in front of your eyes? I mean, that was a heavy, heavy yoke. Jesus said, "Believe in me. Come unto me. Believe in the work that I do. I'm not going to force you to change this old Adamic nature. I'm going to give you a new nature." Not putting new wine and old wineskins, but I'm giving you a whole new vessel to fill up. Walk in that. Walk in that. Now we're going to have to lay our old, we're going to have to lay aside. We can't live in Adam anymore. But I don't want to live in Adam. Sometimes he jumps back in, you know. He gets in front of the line. I was watching the Little Rascals one time. And I think it was Simy. You know, he had that mule Algebra. We called him Algebra. And they said, "Simy, we're going to skip school. You want to go with us? Alpha and Spanky and..." And Simon said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, and don't push." When I was a teenager, I had comedy records. I had lots of them. One of the ones I got from the library was with Flip Wilson. He always had this this character he did, Geraldine. It was so silly, but he had this, he also had a Reverend Leroy, and he was talking about the time he went to the racetrack to bet on a horse. Back when, before he heard the call, he said, "I went to the track to bet on a horse." He said, "I got in line and there was an angel there. And the angel said, 'You know better than to be here.'" I'm not going to do that, Mom. I'm not going to do it. Yeah. Anyway. She said, "You know better than to be here." So he said, "I stepped down the line and I bumped into the devil." Yes, the devil was there. He said he had a big Panama hat and a silk suit, lavender suit, and shades. And he said, "You know that horse can't lose. He's 6-1. He said, "The devil even gave me the odds. Ain't nobody all that bad." So I jumped into the line. And the angel said, What are you doing back in this line? So I jumped out of line. I bumped into the devil. He said, this horse is a sure thing. It's been raining and he's a mutter. Horse loves the slop. Can't lose. So I jumped in line and I put $50 down on a horse. And I watched the race and I watched the horse lose. And I bumped into the angel. I said, angel, I should have listened to you. She said, you sure should have, because I had the winner. No. Sometimes my point is, we got a new man, this inner man. Sometimes the old nature's there with us. And the new man's not betting on the winning horse. Except he's betting on the winning Lord. Yeah, he's betting on the white horse. That's right. That's the only one that's going to win. The rider's coming back to conquer. I sang that song, I don't know if I've sang it here. Shut the gate and grab the rope. This beast is about to run. Seen the fire, he smelled the smoke. But you know, when I'm in the spirit, I love everybody. You're in anybody here that I hear or anywhere that I dislike. But love is flowing through me. Now what has to happen, my mind has to be transformed. My heart's been washed. It's pure. White as snow. In the new man, this is with a learning process. We're free. I'm free. But somehow, you know, I take the old coat of sin off my life. Oh, it hit me. This is hot. Oh, I'm feeling good. Then I look over sometimes. Let me see how that feels again. It got me bound. Weights me down. You know what? You know what happens? When that the Lord gets it off of you, the Lord comes and pulls it off of you. You put it on, you can't hardly get it off. You're sweating. You're tired. You're weary. You can't hardly get the yoke of bondage off of you. Then all of a sudden you get into a service. Or you just call out to God. You don't have to be in a service. You can call out to God. The Spirit of God touches you. And then all of a sudden you realize you're free again. Just like that. I tried and I tried and I tried to get that bondage off of my life and I couldn't do it. But somehow, life from the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to say a suit of bondage, by the way. Just an illustration. But life in the Spirit turns it all around. I don't want to be in a place where I've been bound. Hallelujah. I want to be free. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ here in the body of Christ. The Bible says, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Sometimes we forget what we've been set free from. Just remember when you're feeling that bondage on your life. You feel like you've been bound up. You're heavy. Your heart's heavy. Ask yourself, is this the yoke that Christ put on me? Or is this the yoke that I've allowed to come back on me in the old man? He'll give you the answer. I think the answer will come clear to you. Worry, regret of the past, fear of the future, the burden of today, health, finance, children, parents, things that you have no control over. Remember what we heard? I think Brother Brett gave it to us. Number one fear is the fear of a perceived lack of control, or loss of control, perceived loss of control. Things we have no control over. One time I went squirrel hunting with a bunch of people, and it was cold, and I had heavy gloves on. And I had a gun in my hand, and I was carrying it safely. But we were going through the woods, and I swung my gun around. Now, we weren't even close to where the dog has treed the squirrel at. And I had a cousin walking in front of me, and when I turned, I had an accidental discharge. And because I had my gloves on, and I had my finger in the trigger hole, and I didn't feel it. I didn't feel myself pull the trigger. Now, nobody there. Someone said, "What happened?" I said, I shot, and I shouldn't have. It was an accident. But nobody really paid attention, because nobody was close to being shot or anything like that. But I had nightmares because I wasn't in control. I would daydream about it and almost go into a panic attack because I had lost control. And if I would have dropped my gun, I would have shot my cousin in the back of the head. And it worried me. I wasn't in control. There's people who have panic attacks these days who, like, were in an accident and they relive the moment because they weren't in control of what happened. Something just happened to them. And so we, as human beings, can experience, we do experience, we get depressed, we get anxious. Jesus said, worry, be anxious for nothing. That's all right. I'll stay right here. Be anxious for nothing. I'm almost done anyway. Because you have a Heavenly Father you can trust in. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the sparrow. God's looking after them, and He's your Heavenly Father. And you can trust Him. He'll look after you. That was one of Brother Leniger's messages, is trust. Trust. Trust the Lord. You can believe Him. He'll take care of you. You can trust Him. It's such a true message, because that wasn't just Brother Leniger's message. That was Christ's message. That was the apostle message. That was the New Testament message. Trust the Lord. Don't worry. He will take care of you. What happens in your life, God ordains. If you're fully trusting in Him, He knows who holds tomorrow. There are things that you're going to go through. I heard a wonderful poem last night about the fire. I went to a open mic event, Christian singers and poets, and a woman had a beautiful poem. And the message of the fire was, what He puts you through will make you strong. The fire that hurts others, that can destroy the natural, can bless you in the spiritual. And that's what we're looking for. So someone talked about somebody today who... Who was that that brought that up today about the... Did anybody bring that up about somebody worried about going to hell and burning? Was that brought up today? Yeah. And had a guy tell me this one time. He said, if I didn't believe in a crackling, burning place, I wouldn't even serve God. I turned around and I said, well, then you're in trouble as it is. He goes, what do you mean? I said, Jesus said, he that seeks to save his life shall surely lose it. I said, you got to serve God because you want life. He wants to give it to you more abundantly. You're living in the shadow of death and fear if you're worried about that. He wants to liberate you. You're throwing yourself into bondage. He doesn't. God doesn't use scare tactics. He uses love tactics. No matter how bad we mess up sometimes, he's there to, with his hands outstretched. They brought that woman before him that had sinned, committed adultery. Everyone was ready to stone him. And the only true and righteous one in the whole bunch, never committed sin, said, I don't condemn you. Where are your accusers now after he wrote in the dirt? Well, they're not here. Well, neither did I. But he did tell them this. Go and sin no more. There is a... I think Brother Al said it today. He said, you could be a church-going person the rest of all your life, and you rob a bank one time, and you're a bank robber. That's right. I will give you young, all you young people one heed of a warning. If you mess up in your life, people will judge you, your life for it. You may walk the line the rest of your life, but they'll still remember what you did when you was 19, 20 years old and hold it over your head. Try to. They may whisper behind your back. Your mama won't bring it up to your face. But Jesus don't do that. And he employs us to have that same compassion and mercy for all who call out to him. Because that's what he is trying to do. He's trying to... He gives us life. He gives us the very nature of God through the Holy Ghost so that we may be like him. And what would Jesus do? As the bracelets had, WWJD. He would have arms out, stretched in compassion for all those who would call out to him. If they're calling out to my Lord and Savior, if they're even... whispering, Jesus, help me. I want to be there to put my arms around him and say, welcome back to the fold. Hallelujah. I don't know, these are just some things that the Lord has just given me he deals with my heart about. I want to share them with you. We're in a wonderful place. We have a wonderful Savior. We've had a good day today. Felt the Spirit come in amongst us. Let's keep praying for one another. Remember the needs. I'm not dismissing or nothing. We're just getting started tonight. But remember the needs. I just want to remind you, remember these needs that are called out in our service, that we can, when you're talking to the Lord, you can say, Lord, touch my brother, touch my sister, help them, help their need. And I'm going to throw one out for you tonight. My house is supposed to close Wednesday. I need it to close. Say a prayer this week for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Love y'all.
I got up to testify this afternoon, and I guess it wasn't meant to be because the microphone wasn't available, and Sister Rochella didn't know that I had gotten up, so she got up, and then Sister Smith got up, and the Sister Oates, so I decided I wasn't supposed to get up after all, but about 3 weeks ago, Brother Smith said that if there's too much of a lull in the service can go awry. And I think there should be a balance between taking too much time and getting up too quick, because one time Brother Tucker, he said, you people are wasting too much time, and the people got the message because they started jumping up real quick, you know. So one Sunday afternoon, Brother Tucker said, we've gone to the extreme the other way. He said, just wait tonight until I open the door. So that night, two or three brothers, right after the song service, they jumped up, and one of them was Brother Tom Connor. Brother Tucker went over and looked at his ear, and he said, Brother Tom, are your ears stopped up? Did you not hear me today? So I think there should be a balance between getting up too quick and taking too much time, and then also we should wait on the Spirit, and we should prefer our brother. But I had a bad cold for two weeks in October, and I got behind on my Bible reading, and so it was a struggle to get caught up. So finally, a week ago this past Thursday night, I got caught up, and I thought, well, I've arrived now, surely nothing will happen. So the next day I got this bad cold, and that Friday night I got a real bad toothache, and by Monday it was all swollen up. It was an abscess. I looked like I'd been in a fight with Joe Palooka, because my face was all swollen up. So that got me behind on my Bible reading again. And so, you know, the dentist gave me this prescription for antibiotics, and I got to reading the literature on that, and I thought, my goodness, this is scary. It said it can cause bleeding, and it can cause abdominal pain, and said these symptoms can develop months after you quit taking the medicine. So you know, there's big money in medicine, and sometimes the FDA, just because they approve it, doesn't mean it's okay. But just while I was there waiting for my prescription, I thought, my goodness, just think of all the drugstores in America. What a big business drugs are. And it's money talk. So sometimes the FDA, they'll approve a drug and they'll find out it's killing people. So it's you can't trust the government just because they put it out, you know. But I think if a person is blessed, has an open mind, I think they are blessed, because some people cannot consider a new idea. And there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, see a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope of a fool than of him. So I've got a neighbor that's an atheist, and I got some neighbors that are Church of Christ, and I think I'd rather have the atheist than the Church of Christ, because I know surely all Church of Christ people are not obnoxious, but the ones that I've dealt with, I've worked with them, and so this lady in the neighborhood, she's going on 92. She said, well, if you're not Church of Christ, you're going to hell. So her son and daughter-in-law live around the corner, and her daughter-in-law said, we have the gospel, you know, like, well, they don't mind rubbing it in, being kindly obnoxious. But I'm thankful that I've learned through this ministry and reading the Bible. And now, Brother Tucker, he didn't think that abortion was a great thing, but he did say one day that it's not murder, according to Exodus, the 21st chapter. I don't know if all the ministry agreed or not, but the Jehovah's Witnesses brought me this magazine, and they had an article about abortion being murder. So the next time he came back, I said, you know, I don't agree with this article that abortion is murder. And of course, he brought up the scripture that God knew Jeremiah before he was born, you know, and all that stuff. But anyway, they will, you can't hardly get them to accept a new idea. And anyway, we're blessed that we have an open mind, and we somebody said some people's mind is like cement, it's all mixed up and permanently set. So if you can't entertain a new idea, then I don't think you're very educated, because you're I think an open mind is a sign of intelligence. And you know, before I came to this church, I didn't know that I was in the darkness. But now that I know the light, it wouldn't make sense to have church in darkness, you know. But when I was young, I used to love to play baseball, and I had a dream here recently. It was nighttime, and I was playing baseball, and you could barely see the bases, and I thought, what kind of sense does this make, you know? And so what's the kind of sense does it make to have church in the dark after you've been in the light? And we've been visited by the day spring from on high, and the Jews did not know the day of their visitation, so may we take heed and accept the day of our visitation.
Bless the Lord. I'm glad to be here this afternoon and heard some good things already to this point. I was thinking of the statement that went along with the morning service about, we're seeking life and not seeking the things that would cause death, and but seeking life. And I thought about this part of seeking life is bearing fruits, isn't it? Good fruits. And what came to my mind is kind of like having a garden or something like that, and then, those of you who have, raised a garden, and that reminded me of that story that I first heard it from Brother Linger about y'all have heard it before, how that man come up to another man and said, "Man, you sure got a wonderful garden," just admiring his garden and everything. Or he said, "The Lord really blessed you for a wonderful garden. God gave you a wonderful garden." And the man said, "Yeah, y'all seen it when the Lord had it by himself, So it takes a little effort, doesn't it? I mean, yes, God does give the increase. As the Bible says, Paul said, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." In our lives that we have, God can give increase. There's things that grow out in the wild. I remember as a kid, you used to go down and check out the muscadine vines. No one planted those that I know of, unless there was something that way back when in the day and it was forgotten. Little blueberries, I think we called them huckleberries. Things grow, blackberries, who planted those? Well, maybe somebody did, I don't know. Maybe, I'm speaking in ignorance, I don't know, but so be it. But my observation was, as a child, that's what I'm speaking of, is there's just things out there to grow. My grandfather, he had a truck farmer, and he didn't plant those that I knew of. What he planted was he plowed the ground, tilled the ground, and put things in rows and did different things, and everything was, it took effort, in other words. He cut the grass out of it, and at times, if it was real dry, I had to irrigate it, throw a pump over in the pond and put sprinklers up, especially on your tomatoes, and it took effort. Well, but that effort bore good fruit. And that's when I heard people speaking of Brother Fleming said, you know, I got behind on my Bible reading. Had to catch up. Had to get that old irrigation pump out and throw some water on them tomatoes. And I know, and the reason I'm saying this is, you know, in some people's mind, and it's not that, it's just, I guess the best I can tell is if you don't know, you can only know what you know at the time you know it. And, in some people's mind, I know the Lord, and, that's good, and, I've heard about him, and maybe you accept him into your heart and as your personal Savior. That's great. That's wonderful. That's a step, isn't it? But there's a growing, there's a bearing fruit. And to get that part, that's where you have to read that Bible, isn't it? That's where you have to get down on your knees and pray a little bit and seek God and gather yourselves together, worshiping the Lord and singing hymns and lifting up the name of the Lord. And reminds me of that I think it was James. He talked about a man that he beheld himself in a glass. And didn't do anything about it, just went on his way, Anything that you do that's worth anything requires effort, doesn't it? Anything. I realize there's people with born talents, and there's some people that don't even try can do better things and do things better than I can without no effort, no doubt. Seen it in my years on this, my pilgrimage on this earth. But the point being is, even with what they have, if they were to develop that, and there's things that, in our lives that I can, at the other end of the spectrum, I can work at something just diligently all my life, and I still never meet the standard that some people can do, Someone mentioned the Olympics, that some people have, they're gifted in certain areas. And we appreciate those gifts, don't we? I mean, we sometimes stand at awe, man, how did they do that, realize it's not just, they did have to work hard, but they had a gift along a certain line. Otherwise, there's a lot of good people that work hard, but you just don't get there from just your own strength sometimes, I mean your own willingness to do, take something else. But it takes all of it. It takes every bit of it. And serving God, is pretty much the same way. There's a lot of things that we can't do. A lot of things in our own strength. But we have to find that life, we have to someone said act like it's all up to us, but believe like it's all up to him. but actually, I think someone figured it out one time, and even at your best, we're putting about 10% in, aren't we? God in his great mercy and love gives us the rest. Hard part is is believing that, isn't it? That's where I get in trouble. Brother Michael talked about a little bit about control, you know. What's out of my control? When it comes to salvation of the soul, pretty much all of it. I thank God that He's allowed me to do those things, that, you know, to have to deal with my heart and give me a place that I can repent and fill me with the Holy Ghost. Brought me up with a family that served God, and then brought me to greater things, and still I'm seeking greater things. I have great expectations. This is not it. How many believe this is all it? This is it. I didn't think anybody did. I didn't think anybody. This is good, isn't it? No doubt. This is, you know, this is real good. But this is not it. But we all have, and we should have, great expectations for that which is to come. And hope to see it. And sometimes it's not easy, you know. Who has, how many of us have experienced, the faith of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope? I mentioned the things sometimes we don't have all those I believe everybody here appreciates living in this great country and the things that we have and that we're blessed with in abundance. As we look at the folks over in Haiti, and then they had something down in South America, and then you know, people in dire needs, and not only even before that, you know, people in different countries in dire needs, but even beyond that, to you know, have a hope in God. Realize that even with all these blessings, that you know, there's nothing greater than having a hope in Jesus. And sometimes I wonder, I question myself sometimes. Do I really, we always wonder if we're thankful enough, as someone mentioned, we murmur and complain, and I know I've done my fair share of it. Are we really thankful, Or should I put it this way? God, can I be thankful in the land of plenty? And that's probably would be a better thought pattern, wouldn't it? Lord, let me be thankful in the land of plenty. Am I going to be ever learning but never learning, What's it going to take? Well, if it takes going through things, then so be it. But Lord, I'm thinking, why can't I be thankful in a land of plenty and still seek life and those things that I need, and I was, there's a thought that come to me today about the, there's a, and y'all know this story about the Jesus gave that story about the Pharisee or the someone, it was somebody of a religious nature. My memory don't always serve me well, and you know, he got up and the Lord said, "Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like this man here, this little publican. Now we got Republicans." I'm not going there. I'm just kidding. That was I'm not going to do that. No. Oh, the cat's out of the bag, isn't it? Let me see if I can stuff him back in there. You know, I'm not thankful. I mean, I'm not like this guy and that. And of course, you know how the story goes. The man just looked up to God and smote his breast and said, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." And he went away justified. And you know, I know I can do that. We can do that. I can, we can. We can do that individually. We can do the same thing as a group too. So let's be thankful of